And it's been a wonderful series. You've heard from many different speakers, preachers, about what it means to walk with God. And it's been wonderful as a reminder to us that the Lord actually wants to take us by the hand and journey with us. He hasn't just placed us on this earth and said, see you later, I'll catch you in 100 years or 90 years. But he actually wants to journey with us. And he's actually looking to transform our lives as we go on this journey with him. I just want to recap just from last week before we move into this week. Last week our text was Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 to 25. And verse 19 was our key text, which said, this is Jesus speaking to his first disciples. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Remember that? Alongside the Sea of Galilee, he finds these fishermen, and he calls them, and then they come, and they follow him. The Bible says, immediately they left their nets, and they followed Jesus. And what we spoke about last week was, firstly, that these first disciples of Jesus, they received a message of repentance. Because you'll read in verse 17 that Jesus went around preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means is, once you receive that message from Jesus, once you've met Jesus and received Jesus in your life, you now bring your life under a new authority. It's the authority of the kingdom of God. And as we said last week, that this is the number one thing that Jesus ever spoke about, this kingdom of God. If you read through particularly the book of Matthew, you'll see this, that over 30 times he mentions the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And last week we said the reason for this is because it was Jesus's point of reference, wasn't it? I mean, he'd been up there for a long time. He only came down here for 30 years. But it was all he ever knew was heaven. Imagine the shock, the culture shock Jesus got when he came here. You know, we talk about going to another culture and meeting people in a different culture. There's different food, there's different language, there's all this kind of thing. Imagine Jesus coming down here, the shock he would have received. I mean, just being in a sinful environment, wow, that would have been difficult. But yet Jesus was without sin. And that's why Jesus took exception when he saw the disciples arguing amongst themselves and who's the greatest and all those kinds of things. Because he was like, wow, in the kingdom of heaven, there wasn't any of this nonsense, you know. But thank God he had grace. He had grace for those first disciples as he taught them. So he calls them to come and to follow him. And we said last week that historically and culturally, this was not the way a rabbi or a teacher or a disciple would do things. We know Jesus was countercultural in that what you would do is if you wanted to be a disciple of somebody, what would you do? You would go to them. You'd basically take your spiritual resume and you go, this is what I know. This is what I've done. This is what I've learned. You'd have to be over the age of 13, and it was only males who could do this. And if you weren't a tradesperson, if you were academic, then you would do this. Otherwise, you wouldn't, right? You would go to a discipler, a rabbi, a teacher, and say, would you accept me into your discipleship school? And the rabbi or the teacher would look at it. This is in first century discipleship. And they would either say yes or they would say no, based on the merits of who you are and what you've done. But what does Jesus do? Jesus does the complete opposite, doesn't he? He calls them. Not because of anything they'd done. Not because of how worthy they were. Or that they ticked all the boxes. Why? Why did he call them? Well, in obedience to his Father, he calls them to become followers, right? He calls them to become followers of him. And it tells us in the book of John chapter 15, Jesus makes this statement. In John 15, he says, you never chose me, but I chose you, and I called you. He says that, doesn't he? You never chose me, but I chose you. It goes on to say in this portion of scripture, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you. I will make you. Make you what? In other words, that word in the Greek It's that word to form or to fashion, to create, to mold and to shape. That's what Jesus said. He says, when you follow me, you will be made. Isn't that awesome? And we've made this statement for a number of years at Heart City here, that our making as disciples is all about, it's all in our following of him. Our making is in our following, isn't it? Would you agree with that statement as a Christian here today? Or as a disciple of Jesus? You know that word Christian is only used once or twice in Scripture. It's the word disciple that's used more often. It's the word saint. Brothers and sisters, that's the word Jesus uses and Paul uses of us as followers of Jesus. Well, this morning, that's just a quick recap. And if you missed out, you can catch up on this on our church's website. We have our podcasts of our different messages on there. If you want to catch up on this series, you can do that. So this morning, I want to continue on this theme of walking with the Lord and what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, a very well-known portion of Scripture for those who have been around church for a while. It says, "And Jesus," these are the last words of Jesus, "and Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples,'" and he says, "to do the following. Go and make disciples just as you were made in the 3 years that Jesus spent with them, making them into disciples of him." Not holding a gun to the head, but you know, doing life with them and journeying with them. And as he did that, they became molded, they became shaped and fashioned to be his disciples. And now after 3 years, he's about to beam up to heaven. He says to them, "Now you go and make disciples," right? And he says, "of all the nations." And thank God they did that. Otherwise, we would not be here today, right? Thank God they were obedient. Men and women across the ages have gone and made disciples of all the nations. And he says to do the following four things: baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded, and behold, I'll be with you even until the end of this age. I love that. Go therefore and make disciples. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And he's basically ordaining them to go, isn't he? And that's, if you might have heard that word disciple and that word apostle, it's when Jesus had sent them out that they became apostles. That's what it means, the sent out ones. But we see here that this being made is a process that you and I are in right now, isn't it? From the time that we receive Christ into our lives until the day we die, or the day that Jesus returns. We sang about that this morning. It was so beautiful, Christine, about Jesus coming back. Which, by the way, we just are quite blasé about at times, aren't we? If you think about it, right? If Jesus said he was going to come into this earth and, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he did all those things he said he was going to do. If he said he was going to die, if he said he's going to rise again, he did do those things, right? And then he said, "Hey, I'll be back," right? He said that. He said those exact words. "I am coming back to receive you. Be ready." Amen? Be ready. Be prepared. How can we be prepared? Well, we can be prepared by following him. Not being caught up in controversies. Not being caught up on when the date's going to be, that Jesus is going to come back and the world's going to end tomorrow. No, no, no. Just by simply following the Lord. How do we follow the Lord? I mean, this is not in my notes today, but I mean, how do you follow something? By watching and by listening, don't you? That's how you follow. We got this dog. I've used this illustration before, I think. His name's Chunks. Chunks is a British bulldog. Jimmy, my son, it's his dog. I make that very plain and simple. It's his dog. He looks after it, picks up the poop, all that kind of thing. But he's actually becoming much loved in our family now. In the beginning, I kind of had this love-hate relationship with him. with this dog. Sometimes I still do because he's annoying, but he's still a puppy. But the way we've taught him in our home is, you know, don't poop inside the house. Don't do that, Chunks. Don't wee in the house. You know, don't do these things. And when you eat your food, you got to wait before we say, eat your food. And we actually have this thing that we say a prayer with Chunks. We say, thank you, Lord, for Chunks. He's such a beautiful dog. Please keep him healthy because it costs so much to have him fixed at the vet. Honestly, we pray that prayer every time. Who's ever taken a dog to the vet? You know all about that, right? Oh, my word. So we pray over that dog every day. We say, Lord, please keep Chunks healthy. And then when we say amen, the moment we say amen, he eats his food. He'll sit there and he'll wait. No lie, that's what he does every single time. He'll sit and he's wait. You know, how did that happen? It happened by us teaching him, right? Every single time. Wait, Chunks. Pray first. Pray first, Chunks. And then he would learn. That's how we learn too. By listening and by watching. By reading the Word. By being open to the Holy Spirit. By coming to church. Being a part of a community of believers who are going to encourage you in your faith. Not pull you down or discourage you, but because that can happen a lot in the world. But in the church, man, the Lord's called us to stir one another on, spur one another on towards good works to bring glory to the Lord. That scripture has been resounding in our spirits. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18. I can't get away from the scripture. I just keep coming back to it. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Spirit, from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what we've said in this series and in other times is the Lord has got planned transformation for our lives. Amen? He's got planned transformation for us. He doesn't just come into our lives and save us and leave us as we are. No, he is transforming our lives by one degree of glory to the next. And if this is not happening in your life, and we said this last week, the opposite will be happening. That you will be conforming to this world. If you're not being transformed by the Spirit of God, unfortunately, the opposite is true. If you're not listening and watching and waiting upon the Lord, if you're not seeking his face, if you're living your life in your own strength, what will happen by default, and this is true, I've seen it in my own life and in the lives of others, that the spirit of this world, the devil, will begin to conform your life to what he wants. And it's subtle, isn't it? The devil's very subtle. Eat this, Eve. You'll be wise in your own eyes. Eat this fruit. It's so attractive. Ronnie and I were discussing last night, the devil always comes and he offers the bait, doesn't he? And he hides the hook. He hides the hook in there. The bait looks so appealing to that fish. Yep. It sucks in that plastic, little bit of plastic floating around on the ground. And next minute, boom, there it is on the shore. On the pan, we eat it. The Silver family love eating fish, I know that. Great fisherman and woman. But that's what the devil does. He hides the hook in the bait. Why? He's the master manipulator, yeah? That's what he does. The Bible tells us that the devil, his only plan, his only vision for your life is to kill, steal, and destroy that which the Lord wants for you, yeah? And if he can do that, well, then he's winning. But the Lord says the antidote for this is for us to bring our lives to the Lord, as we did this morning, as we humbled ourselves and said, Lord, here I am. Change me. I'm not perfect. God, I struggle. But Lord, in your strength, I am being made into a disciple of you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to know today that as I sit here, as I stand here, as you sit there today, you're saying, Lord, thank you for transforming my life. Lord, bring me another degree closer to what you want for me, Lord, the vision that you have for my life, Lord, that's the desire of my heart and our hearts today. You know, as we look through Scripture, I encourage you to do this. We don't have the time today, but Look at all the stories of transformation in the Bible. There are wonderful and incredible stories of transformation right from the beginning of Scripture all the way through to the end. You're probably thinking about a couple of them at the top of your head right now. I mean, you think about Abram, before his name was changed to Abram. The Bible tells us that he used to worship the sun, moon, and the stars. He was a sun worshiper, right? This is before the covenant, before the calling of God in his life. Him and his wife, Sarah, they were pagans, worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. But then God comes to Abram, and he says to him, leave your household, leave where you live, and I'm taking you to a place, the promised land. Remember that? A place I have for you and your family. And that journey is an incredible one. But in the process, the Lord establishes a covenant, a relationship. That's what the word covenant means. And he changes their name. He did the same with Saul. He got changed to Paul. The same with Simon. Got changed to Peter. He changes their identity. It's a transformation which happens when you meet with the Lord. I believe that. Pastor Peter Pollock, a well-known friend and pastor of our church, bit of a modern-day John the Baptist, he always says that, doesn't he? Every time he ministers here, he says, no change, no Jesus. If you haven't seen a change in your life, he asks the question, have you encountered Jesus, the Lord of lords and the King of kings? There's many other examples of this transformation which happens. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Nicodemus, the Pharisee. There's Simon, the sorcerer. Remember, he was a sorcerer? And he wanted this power from God. He's like, oh man, I can make some money out of this. There's even that young girl who was a fortune teller. Remember that? Then she receives Christ. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she can't tell fortunes anymore. Remember that? Just showing that is not of the Lord, is it? Falling off the tarot cards and fortune telling is not of the Lord. It's not. The Bible tells us to be very careful of that stuff. It can lead you and open doors into your life which are ungodly. The Lord says to follow after him. There's many other scriptures, many other people, Zacchaeus, many others in scripture. We've had this transformation happen in their lives. And it's radical. I mean, look at Saul. I mean, Saul has written the most books in the Bible today. And what was he doing before he had that encounter with Jesus? He was having Christians killed. The first martyr, the first person to die for their faith in the New Testament, Stephen. Paul gave that order for him to die. Remember that? The Bible says that Paul was there at his feet as the people were stoning him to death. Saul, he ordered this. He has this encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. On this road he's going on. And a miracle occurs. A sign and a wonder. Jesus appears to him. And he has this radical conversion. We know the Bible says he goes blind for a number of days. And God uses someone else to come and pray for him. And it says the scales fell off his eyes. He had a radical transformation as he met the Lord. So we see this being made. I'm still stuck on this being made part. Because I honestly believe that this is the number one thing the Lord is doing in our lives. His number one priority in our lives is our discipleship, to be honest. Because when we are followers of Jesus, the rest of things will take, what am I trying to say? As we follow the Lord, the rest of our lives will fall into place according to God's will and his purpose. I mean, that's what I'm trying to say. And it's not going to be perfect. It's not just going to be, there's going to be up times and down times. Jesus said that. As we follow after him, the Lord has planned transformation. And it's lasting change, amen? And this lasting change, it all starts with repentance. Because that's what repentance means, a change of mind, perceptions, and thoughts. And the Lord brings that change. And that's a long-lasting change. Only the Lord can do that, that leads to this transformation in our lives. Well, then we see here. Oh, one more thing on this. Sorry, I've got to stick with this. The Lord just put it on my heart this morning. There's a classic Old Testament example of this, of the whole nation of Israel, not just one person, but a whole nation, and it's from Jeremiah. One of my favorite portions of Scripture, Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. And this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He said to Jeremiah, "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." What did Jeremiah do? Did he obey? Did he just sit, go back to sleep? "It's 2 a.m, Lord, are you serious?" Or whatever, I'm like seriously carving out something here, or I'm doing something. No, he responds in obedience. He stops what he's doing. He says he went down to the potter's house, and he says, "I saw him working at the wheel." This is the potter. This is the image that Jeremiah saw. Verse 4 says, "But the pot he was shaping from the clay," and he has a really good Aussie word, "it was marred." Is that the word? Marred. In my translation, it says marred. What's yours say?
Spoiled.
Spoiled. Spoiled. Another word for it is marred. If you're South African, you'll say marred. If you're Australian, you say marred. Okay? This clay was marred. I like that word. It's a bit stronger. Not spoiled. It was marred. What does that mean? Spoiled, basically. Anyway. But but the pot he was shaping wasn't great, okay? It wasn't what he had in mind. I mean, he's trying to shape a teapot here, and this thing was looking more like a unicorn. I don't know. It wasn't looking what he was intended to make, right? So what does the potter do? Well, the potter, it says here, "So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. But the word of the Lord came to him, to me, and said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel.'" This is to the whole nation, and Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation. And he says to them, "Nation of Israel, you are in my hand, and I'm shaping you just like a potter would." I mean, you can see the picture is quite visible. Just as a potter would shape and make and form a creation, that's what the Lord is doing with our lives. Amen. That our lives are represented by that piece of clay, and the Lord is shaping and molding. And every now and then, when that piece of clay does not come into the formation that he wants, the Bible says that he doesn't just take it, that marred clay, that spoiled clay, he doesn't just take it and chuck it in a heap. It tells us this later on in this chapter. He doesn't just chuck this clay away into a heap and it gets tossed out. No, he continues to be hands-on with us. Isn't that good? That we have a hands-on God. He's forming us and shaping us. He knows us. He knows what's best for us. You know, sometimes our lives are going in a different direction from what God's will is for us. But what God is so graceful, he brings that correction, right? A bit more pressure there, but a bit more water there. And he shapes us into something beautiful for him. And we all got different shapes and sizes and molds and shapes. It's wonderful. That's what the Lord does. Classic. So we see here too from this Matthew chapter 28, also known as the Great Commission, we see this, that these disciples are being made. They are called, they are repentant, they've been made. We see here that they follow Jesus. We see that they are baptized. Isn't this awesome? This was the desire of Jesus, that his disciples would go out and baptize the people, new believers, into the kingdom of God. I think maybe in our culture today, you know, 2,000 years removed, we lose the understanding of what baptism is all about. It's not about just getting dunked and wet and say, "Sweet, I'm a Christian now." No. Back then, we know from, if you read all the way through Scripture, baptism happened as soon as you gave your life to the Lord. If you received the teachings of God, you were baptized that same day. We don't do that now. We'll wait a few months or weeks or even years, tick a few boxes. No. The Bible says, yeah, the only prerequisite to being baptized is that you've received Christ. Amen? And the heart said, we'll baptize you on that there, that you've received Christ in your life, which is the most important thing, right? Because baptism doesn't save you. Romans chapter 6, this is a powerful portion on baptism. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question mark. He answers this. Not a rhetorical question. Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. This is beautiful. I love this. Baptism is symbolic of us leaving that old life behind and us coming into newness of life. Just as Jesus died on the cross and rose again, so we identify with Christ, don't we? That's why Jesus was baptized himself. We've covered this in our baptism course, that, you know, Jesus didn't have to get baptized, did he? No, because you only get baptized if you've had sin in your life. Jesus had no sin, but yet he chose to identify with us in humility and set an example for us to follow. Can I encourage you? We're going to have a baptism later this year. If you have not been baptized, can I encourage you to get baptized in obedience to what Jesus said from the scripture, Matthew chapter 28? Maybe you were baptized as a child. Maybe this morning you remember something similar that happened, but you were actually baptized. And you've got a little certificate or maybe even a Bible to tell you that. Maybe it was in a different church tradition. Can I say we follow what we believe to be the biblical model, and there has to be full submersion in water, as Jesus says, right? Just as Jesus was baptized. And that we follow in obedience to that. And maybe you were sprinkled as a child, or maybe you were had some, you won't remember this as a baby, but maybe after hearing what I'm sharing today, maybe the Lord's put on your heart to be like baptized on your own decision, not on what your parents decided. We'd love to baptize you. We'll re-baptize you. Amen. We'll do it, man. We'll get you wet. We'll baptize you right into that water. No problem. We'll dunk you to the glory of the Lord. But yes, yeah, so later in the year, end of September, we're going to have a baptism when it's a little bit warmer. We'll bring the hot spa in here. And yes, you can get baptized. Wonderful. I love here just one of the other marks or the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. We can see here that disciples of Jesus are taught. They are ones who come under teaching. Well, how do we know that? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did with these disciples. And if you actually look at that word disciple, it actually means the taught ones, those who are taught by another. We read this in John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. Isn't that cool? If you continue in my word, you are my disciple. I mean, the disciples are probably thinking, well, what do you mean, Jesus? You know, maybe you're thinking that today. What does it mean to continue in his word? Well, I believe it's continually reading God's word. And I mean, back then they never had the New Testament. They only had parts of the old. But today we actually have the words of Jesus. We have them written down for us. We can continue in his words. And, you know, we do have the advantage. We have the Holy Spirit, yeah? One of his roles is to remind us of what Jesus said. Isn't that awesome? We have the advantage, man. We have the Holy Spirit who reminds us. He reminds us what Jesus said. There's a classic scripture. It's in the book of Matthew. I just can't remember where it is now. Do you know what I actually did? I took the book of Matthew. This is for my own learning. I took the book of Matthew and I looked at every single time there was a discipleship moment with Jesus. Every single time there was a moment of Jesus teaching them. Because if you think about it, right, the Gospels are a discipleship handbook. And if we are called to be disciples, well, you know, we need to know what's in there. So that's what I did. I've done this a number of times through the four Gospels. I've taken and I've jotted down every scripture which has anything to do with actually following Jesus. And that's what this message has come out of today. You know, Jesus says not only for us just to know his words, but to know him. Amen. Not just to know his words, but to know him. That same portion of scripture, John chapter 15, he says, you know, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I'll remain in you, and you will produce much fruit. Amen. That's what the scripture says. Just going back to being taught by Jesus, being taught by his word. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, and we all know Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The beginning of the book of Matthew chapter 6, there's this classic story. I love it. Where Jesus says to them, "If do you want to be a wise person?" And he uses a very strong word. "Or do you want to be a foolish person?" You're like, what? I want to be on the wise side of this, man. And Jesus says, he talks about two builders. You know the story, the parable of two builders? And he said, a wise builder builds his house on the rock, doesn't he? A strong foundation. And when the winds come and the rains come, what happens to that house? That house remains strong. And he said, a foolish builder builds his house on the sand. And when the winds come and the rains come and the monsoons come, what happens to that house? It falls over. But you know what Jesus says at the beginning of that scripture? He says, those who hear my words are like a wise builder who builds his house on the rock and his house stands. And those who hear my words and do not put them into practice, just hear them and then like, oh, I'm just carrying on with my life, doing what I want. The Bible says that you're not wise in doing that, because when the challenges of this life come, when the trials come, the rock, which is actually the words of Jesus, aren't going to be resounding in your ears if you're not choosing to obey them, right? So Jesus says to us to build our lives on a strong foundation, the rock, which is his word. That's what he's saying from the scripture. Let's be wise builders, amen? Let's be wise builders of what the Lord has put in our lives as we follow after him. Classic. Well, I think I might just have one more. I've got a bunch of other ones here. I might just go with this one here. Just lastly this morning, another mark or a characteristic of somebody who's walking with the Lord, and this is what I'm looking for in my own life. A follower of Jesus or a disciple is one who is corrected by Jesus, who comes under correction from Jesus. We see this all the way through Scripture. Luke chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. Thank you, Max. Max, you're a champion, bro, honestly. No, he really is. You know, Max leads our youth ministry. But that guy's so encouraging, eh? He really is. You know, like, and I'm being a bit biased here because he does look after my own kids. I'm not kids now. Josh and Sam are 19, but Jimmy's still a kid. He's turning 17. But, you know, Max and JR particularly over the years have been such a wonderful blessing. And and we always wanted for our children of this church, the youth of our church, to have people discipling them. Not just on a Friday here at youth group where they share a story, make him laugh, make him cry, hit him with the gospel. No. More than that, right? You know, these guys, they're involved in the lives of our youth and the young adults of our church. It's such a blessing to see that. Thank you. The Lord will honor you for that. The Lord will honor you for that. So we see here that disciples of Jesus are corrected by Jesus and they receive this. Right from the beginning, this is not here, but right from the beginning, Jesus even says to Peter, when he goes on the boat, he says, cast your net on the other side. And Peter's like, what? We've been out here all night fishing. We haven't caught a single muley, not a single fish, not a tadpole, nothing. And here comes this teacher, this rabbi, and he's telling us, he's not a fisherman, but he's telling us to cast the net on the other side. But you know what? They actually do it. They do it. I mean, they were wrong in saying, oh, who do you think you are? But they were corrected by Jesus. And here we see this classic story. And I'll finish with this because I know that chicken is waiting for us. That East Timorese, Portuguese, Australian chicken. Luke chapter 18, 15 to 17. Now we're bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. bit like we did this morning when we prayed God's blessing over these children. Imagine this scenario, right? There's Jesus and they're bringing children to him. And when the disciples saw it, the disciples rebuked the parents or the people bringing the children to Jesus. They're like, get lost. Don't bother the teacher. He's got no time for this. Ain't nobody got time for this. Go away, you dirty peasants. I mean, that's what they were saying, literally. Like, who do you think you are coming to the Lord and bringing these children? But Jesus called to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter into it, shall not enter it. It's a powerful story, isn't it? So what does Jesus do in this moment? I mean, this is a discipleship moment, right? Jesus rebukes them. Remember when Jesus said that to Peter? What did he say? Get ye behind me. That was a rebuke, right? A full-on rebuke. Jesus didn't mince his word. I mean, he loved these guys, these 12 disciples. But he did tell them the truth. And they were able to receive that. Imagine that picture of these kids coming and the disciples like bodyguards, like, oi, get out of here. What do you want? Don't bother him. Jesus is like, no, no, no. He rebukes them. He says, let them come to me. Don't hinder them. For such is the kingdom of God. Whoever comes and receives the kingdom of God like a child. I mean, what does he mean by that? You might have your own interpretation. It's not saying, I've heard my dad say this before, it's not about coming childishly. It's not about being childish. No, that's petty. It's having childlike faith, isn't it? You see a little child, like we saw these little children here this morning being held by their parents. It's having that full trust, having that full assurance in their father, that their father wants to be with them, not chasing them away because they're not good enough, old enough. But I love that about Jesus. Don't you love that about Jesus? He just says, come. Come, man. He says, come, even to us today as adults. You know, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. Isn't that good to know today? Can I encourage you on this journey of discipleship? I think there is a difference between saying, I've been thinking about this a lot. I think there is a difference between saying, I'm a Christian, to saying, I am a disciple of Jesus. I think there is a difference. To say, I'm just a Christian, it's just an identification, just in name only. But to say I'm a disciple of Jesus, it means that you are actually coming under the teachings of Jesus. Not just saying, yes, I receive Christ, and there's a whole lot more for us, isn't there? As we learn his word, as we learn his ways, as we follow after him, as we seek him, as we get to know him, what he wants for us, as we read his word, as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and transforms us and changes us. And then we too can be a blessing to others. Amen. We can go out and be a blessing. That's when discipleship is full circle, isn't it? When once we've taken what we've learned, once we've been with Jesus, then we ourselves was in the heart of our Lord Jesus. Then we too could go and make disciples in his name. Isn't that awesome? In his name, not in our name, in his name. To be a reflection of him. Amen. Well, I hope this morning that you were encouraged, maybe even challenged today in your walk with the Lord. I do want to challenge you with that this morning. You know, how is your walk with the Lord today? Maybe your walk with the Lord has lost momentum. Maybe you started off and you're going well, but maybe over the course of the years, your heart's grown a bit cold. Maybe you kind of run out of energy. I encourage you today to look to the Lord again. Amen. Look to the Lord again. He's like that story we just read. He's that Father, and he's welcoming us to come to him. He's looking for that. Why don't we pray together this morning? Lord, as we've received your message of salvation, Lord, we felt that call. Lord, you've called to our hearts. Lord, it's even something hard to explain, but we felt that calling in the depths of our hearts, Lord, to respond to you. And we know that's your Holy Spirit calling us to leave a lifestyle of sin, to repent and to follow after you, just as you called your first disciples. Lord, you're calling us now, Lord, on this journey and this walk with you. And Lord, this morning we say, we want to follow you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to be wholehearted followers of you, not just Christian by name. But Lord, we want to be disciples. We want to be taught ones. We want you to teach us, God, through your word and through your spirit, Lord. Lead us and guide us, we ask, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's by your mercy and your grace that you've received us. Not anything that we have done to deserve this salvation and to deserve this incredible privilege of being able to walk with you. We thank you for that, God. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we've stumbled. Forgive us, Lord, when we've fallen. Just as those first disciples did when they made mistakes. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious to know that we're going to make mistakes and you still receive us knowing that, Lord. We're so grateful to you for that, God. We thank you, Lord, that you do correct us because your word says that you discipline those that you love. Lord, we thank you for that today, Lord. Good fathers do that. We thank you for that, Lord, because you want the best for us. And today, God, we dedicate our hearts, we dedicate our lives to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you strengthen us on this journey, oh God. And you know, maybe you've come today and you haven't been walking with the Lord. Can I encourage you to start a journey of walking with Jesus today? You can do that by just simply asking Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, and to be the Lord of your life. It's a prayer. It's a prayer of placing your trust in Jesus. And I'd like to pray that prayer right now. If you'd like to pray that prayer, you can pray along with me this morning. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I receive you today, Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new today. Only you can do this, Lord. I give you my life today. I receive you, Jesus. I believe that you died and you rose again, and that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and that you're coming back one day. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer this morning, maybe it's the first time in a long time, maybe the first time ever, can I encourage you to come and see me or one of our elders or speak to somebody, a friend of yours, and tell them about the decision you made today, amen? Can we just welcome those into the family of God this morning who prayed that prayer? Wonderful. All right, so now we're going to go celebrate with the De Silva and the Bow family. There's some beautiful meal being prepared out there. Please stay. It's free of charge. We'd love for you to hang with us. Get to